Wow. I'm Star Hansen, and I am Jeff Hansen's wife. And I get to introduce the man that is going to bring our message this morning. And I am very excited about it. And you guys are going to in for a real treat. This man has had a huge impact in my life. I am the woman that I am today because of him. Well, in many ways, because I would not be the passionate woman that I am who seeks to listen to God's voice and follow him with all my heart had I not had it exampled to me by my mom and dad. Because this man is a man who not only talks the talk, but he walks the walk. And this man is my dad, Gary Blake.
Thanks. Thanks. Wow. I am glad to be with you this morning. I am thrilled to be here because I have good news for you. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But I want to talk about our ministry a little bit and what we do in Albania. Most of you are familiar with Albania. There's a little map up there in case some of you don't know where it is. But I know that I've been on mission with guys from this church to do men's camps in Albania to help Star with their with the women's camp when she came with you, some of you, and teams from this place. So I'm sure you've heard about Albania. Anyway, it's surrounded by Greece, Macedonia, and Serbia, Kosovo now, new country that isn't actually on that map, and also Montenegro to the north. And we work in several of those surrounding countries right now. So what's the purpose? What are we doing there? We are there to train up sons and expand the kingdom of heaven. And we train in the supernatural ministry of healing and deliverance. And we equip the church, which is all believers, to do the works that Jesus did. And our purpose is to restore the power of the Holy Spirit at work through the believer to destroy the works of the devil and reconcile men to God, just like Jesus did. Wow. But that seems to be lost somehow in the church, that aspect that we can do the same work that Jesus did. I'm going to talk more about that later, but that's what we're doing. How are we doing that? One of the things I do is I train students at the Bible College in Tirana. Teach missions, church planting, healing and deliverance, and a few other subjects there at that college. And these are mostly ministry students and ones who are going to go out and minister at different locations. Some of them will be pastors and some of them participate in teams. Some of them go to missions. Some of them are in Turkey right now. This is one of the students at graduation there at the Bible College. And his wife, this young man, is Dardian, is now in Macedonia. In case you didn't know, Macedonia has a substantial Albanian population. Probably about 43% of that country is populated by ethnic Albanians. And in that country, the Albanians are essentially unreached. There is no church, even to this date, among those. This young man is working with a team. He's been up there for about a year, I think, now. And to date, after 5 years on that particular site, they have no converts. And I got to get up there. You know, I got something that works. When he didn't get trained in some of this stuff, so it's not his fault. And this is a pastor from Kosovo and his wife. They were also students of mine in the college. And we go up to Kosovo and we preach in their church and other places. We train the believers. We pray on the streets for people. This is one of those cases. Wherever we find sickness and disease, we just destroy it. And I went the wrong way. Here we go. This case, this man in the bed there was suffering from cancer. How we happened onto this guy, we were visiting Adelina in the hospital. She had an issue, and she was getting sleepy because they drugged her or something. And so I said to her daughter-in-law, I said, you know, she's not very good conversation right now. Can't you find something for us to do? Go find somebody to heal. It's a hospital. There's got to be a lot of people here that are sick. She says, okay, I'll go do that. And so she went to the room next door, and she found this guy. He'd been laying on the bed there for 8 days, and he hadn't even moved. He hadn't gotten out of bed. He hadn't even raised his legs up at all, you know, like just bring them up like that in the bed. He just laid out flat, was convinced he was going to die. He had some cancer. And so we went over there, and she said, we can pray for this guy. And so we prayed for him. And 10 minutes later, I actually left there within 5 minutes. And 10 minutes later, as I was driving down the road, I got a phone call. And it was Ola, the gal who found him. And she says, oh, Judgy Gary, which means Uncle Gary. He said, oh, Judgy Gary, Anton has come to the balcony, and he's drinking coffee with us now. I said, what? She says, yeah, he got up out of bed, and he came out here by himself. So this guy hadn't even stepped foot out of bed, got out of bed by himself. 2 days later, he was discharged from the hospital. And I know that I think about 8 months later, he's still cancer-free. So that's awesome. This 12-year-old girl, we at one of the meetings that we were at, they asked us to pray for her. She wasn't speaking. She quit speaking for some traumatic event in her life. And the next day, she at that meeting, which continued, she came in. She's just running over. Oh, and she says, I'm talking now. And it's really exciting. I thought it was pretty cool. But she was set free by the power of God. Just a prayer. Only the most powerful thing on the planet. And this is Franco. Franco. Wow. The story on Franco is that he was hit by a car. And a car was probably going 60 miles an hour or something like that. He was severely injured. And they airlifted him actually to Turkey. We found out about his case as I met his uncle. His uncle was the proprietor of a small restaurant where I ate sometimes. And I just ran into him at the hospital because we were there on another case. And I said, well, what are you doing down here? And he said, oh, well, my nephew's been hit by a car, and he's in terrible condition, and he's in the ICU, and they won't even let us. And I said, well, help us get in there, and we'll pray for him. And we never did get in there, but we prayed from outside. And this kid was airlifted later. Time went by. We didn't have physical contact with him for quite a while, but I kept asking the uncle about him. He eventually came back to Albania over 3 months later and was still in a coma. And at that time, I said to the uncle, well, take us up to the hospital. We'll pray for him. And the uncle was a Muslim, and he really didn't want us to pray for him. So he kept giving us all kinds of stories. Well, you know, he was here, but he went there. And I'm like, this is crazy. This is just nuts. And eventually I said, I can't let this kid die just because he won't. So I said, we're going to pray for him at a distance. And so I said, but I want God to get the glory. So I'm going to make a text to the uncle, and I'm going to say, okay, we started praying right now. Okay. So that's what I did. Get a date on it. It's in my phone, you know? So anyway, we finally found the kid. I said, I got to find this kid. He's here somewhere. And so we started searching the hospital, and this hospital has, I think, probably 2,000 beds. It's a massive hospital. It's in several different buildings. And so we searched for a couple of days, and I finally found this kid. I came back to another shift. I thought maybe some of the nurses might know him. But turns out the uncle had even given me a false name for this kid. He's actually told me his name was Mario. So we prayed for Mario, and I found this kid about the right age and with the right last name, but he had the wrong first name. And bottom line is, his eyes were open, so I went by him the first day. And I was looking for a kid in a coma, you know. Like, didn't realize that the prayers had already worked. Anyway, so we did find him, and he was the boy, and his name was Franco, and he woke up the day we started praying. Okay, so I showed the text. I says, when did the boy wake up? And the mother said, well, it was such and such a day. And I said, this day? Well, I held up the text and showed her, and she goes, yeah, that day. So God brought this boy out of a coma, and he is continually improving to this day, and he has most of the use of his body. He feeds himself, and he's actually standing on his own. So praise God. You can pray for Mario, and Franco can get healed if that's the guy you were intended Because God knows who you're talking about, even if you don't have the right name. Isn't that good news? I mean, wow. Okay, so we do healing and training seminars with various pastors and churches in the area. This is with Pastor Gentian and a group that we had there. Wait, I got to go over the right way. And then this is with Pastor Gregor and Kayla in Kosovo. And had a nice group there. The good news is that after we do some of this training, then they keep doing it themselves, even when we're not there. It's because they can do it. It's not that we are the only ones that can do this thing. The object is that we pass it along. This is a kind of an interesting picture. Have any of you seen those really high pulpits? This thing I'm standing in right here on the left is like 16 feet off the ground, I think. I climbed up this ladder and I got up there and I got all inspired and I just started preaching. I had an audience. There was two ladies in there from the village. And, you know, in season and out, you should always be ready with the good news. And so I preached the gospel to them. It was a real short message. They were fortunate. You're going to get a much longer message today. Okay. And nevertheless, we prayed for them. And we prayed for their healing. They weren't in top shape. This is actually about a quarter of the population of the village there. That village has gotten really small. But it was fun. It was impromptu preaching in the Orthodox Church. And they didn't even ask me. This is an activation service. And I taught this healing seminar that we've put together in the Albanian language. And part of the process is that we have the people actually do it. So when we train them how to pray for the sick and, you know, do deliverance, then they get a chance to perform that on people who come. So we activate them. And then this pastor, Pastor Coley, he sent me an email just when we first came back here. And he said, thanks so much for coming. He says, we've had a lot of healings and miracles since you left. And the people are carrying on and they're praying for the sick. And I think the good news is that when you pray for the sick, a lot of times people get healed, and when they get healed, they come and they recognize that God is good. And when they recognize that God is good, they become believers. We've actually had about 60% of the people who get healed who are non-believers, they become believers because they realize that God is good. That's one of the hardest things to explain. How many of you know that? That when you know the goodness of God, people have a bad, you know, they've given God a bad rap. And actually, you know, he is good, but when he heals them, they know that. And so it doesn't take a lot of explanation after that. This has happened this last week.
Okay.
Goodbye.
Чарте, а ке едно ние джеда прочитам.
You know she's responding to my voice.
А ја не газуа.
Speaking well, but she's speaking.
По все ја не газуа.
How come you're happy? Oh, because...
Се поди джон, а?
You hear now, right? Yes, I do.
Booker.
And so she's crawling out of her skin right there because she's so happy. God has just... This gal had been deaf mute for 18 years because of a botched tonsillectomy. The doctor had snipped the nerve that went to her auditory and to her vocal cords. And so she was without the capability to speak or hear for 18 years. That happened when she was about 5 years old. And God freed her. This particular video that I took here is just like less than 2 minutes after it happened. And she's hearing her own voice for the first time. And so she's not speaking super clear, but she can be understood if you know the language. Okay, we do house calls. This particular, not a young man, but he had a stroke maybe 6 years before this. How we got to his house, Vangeli here, which means good news, by the way. We came to good news. They got some interesting names, you know, salvation, good news. And, you know, they didn't even know that, and as atheist country that they're naming people this, what it even meant, you know. But this guy, we came to his house because his daughter-in-law was at one of our meetings. And while she was at our meeting, you know, we prayed for her and she had a frozen shoulder. Her frozen shoulder was instantly released. And she says, "Well, boy, you need to come and pray for my father-in-law." And I said, "Great." And we prayed for her. She also had some knee problems, but she didn't realize that she was healed from that until we were on the way to the house. She goes like, "Oh, you know something? I don't have any pain in my knees anymore as we're walking along the sidewalk towards the house. And so God healed both of her knees and her shoulder. And pretty exciting when she stood by the bed and she said, oh, Dad, she says, look what happened. She shot her arm up. He knew her shoulder was messed up. And he just started crying, just weeping. He's the most precious guy. And so we prayed for him. And his one side had been paralyzed, and his leg started moving immediately. He was able to move the leg that was paralyzed, and he got about half of the motion in his hand during that time that we were there for a few minutes. And also his wife had a frozen shoulder, and I said, well, can we pray for that? She says, wow, you know, it's got a piece of steel in it because they put a rod in it. And she says, yeah, so I come this far, and that's all I can do because there's a rod in it. And I said, oh, we can still pray for it. So we prayed for the shoulder with a rod in it, and she could lift it fully. I don't know what happened to that rod, but you God can do anything, you know. So don't cut him short. He can do anything. This is in Kosovo, which is a new country, if you follow the news. It was part of Serbia. But we did a house call there. We were invited out to this house. And we sat around for a while, and then we prayed for this fellow who's in the blue shirt. And this is actually out of sequence. This one should be actually first, because Astrid, which is the brother of the guy who invited us, he had a messed up shoulder. He was in a car wreck, and his neck was messed up. And he's going along in this big plastic brace that you see there I'm holding. And he was in pain pretty much constantly, unable to use his shoulder and unable to turn his neck. And so we prayed for him, and literally he was released nearly instantaneously. And I says, well, how's it doing? He starts using his arm. He goes, whoa, wow, that's pretty good. He says, that pain's gone, and I can move my arm. And I said, what about the neck? He says, well, I don't know. He says, it feels good. I think something happened. He says, can I take this brace off? I says, up to you, your body. You know, and I said, you know what it's doing. And so he peeled this brace off, and he starts moving his neck around. He says, and so he was healed. So it was awesome. And because he was healed, he was also not a believer. His father became a believer. His brother became a believer because of this one miracle that God did. So God uses his works to draw people unto himself. This is the house call to a... Actually, this is a kind of a gypsy family, and this family, the father had epilepsy, and he couldn't work because he kept passing out on the job and having seizures and whatnot, and so it was a problem, and it was affecting the whole family, obviously. We went out there and visited him in their house. They said we were the first foreigners that had ever been in their house, and we prayed for him, and he was set free from epilepsy on the spot, and some other things went on there, too, around the family. There were several people actually healed in this family, not just him. So God makes house calls. Jesus made house calls. We make house calls. Now, I just want to tell you, you can go ahead and put up that next the sermon, Sowing a Son. I'm going to talk about sowing a son this morning. The thing, and the secondary title is The Biggest Case of Identity Theft. Because I hope to do something this morning to reorganize things in your mind so you see things clearly the way God intended them. And we're excited about what God's doing through us and what he's doing through the church. And his message, I believe, in this hour is that we live like sons. So, first of all, I'll just say that there's all kinds of ways that we believe. Somebody tells us something, you know, we read it in a book. But biblical doctrine, which is a set of knowledge or teaching, comes in the Bible. So you should be able to, if you're going to have biblical doctrine, you should be able to find it in the Bible. And that's really basically what we want to talk about this morning, is what is found in the Bible and what have you believed. And just to let you know, I'm going to wreck a few things for you before we rebuild. Okay, is that all right? You know, Jesus, God said to one of the prophets, you're my battle axe to tear down and to build up. Well, I'm going to tear down some things. It's okay. You know, if you want to build a house on a particular piece of property and there's an old wreck there, you got to tear it down. So I'm going to be doing that. Okay, I'll show you how this works. I'm going to take a survey amongst this audience right here. And I'm going to ask you a couple questions. First one is, how many of you here are sinners? Show of hands, please. Okay. And how many of you are sinners saved by grace? Okay, we've got a few more on that. I think we're looking at about, looks like maybe almost 70% of the house. Okay, and how many of you are Christians? Maybe 72%. I'm going to say a lot. All right. And how many of you are saints? And how many of you are schizophrenic? Usually when I ask these questions, I get a mix of answers. But, you know, I've found in most churches I get responses just like this. So what this tells me is that basically most Christians believe that they're sinners or sinners saved by grace. And we're going to deal with that issue right now. This is part of the wrecking process that I'm doing, okay? So the word sinner is hamartalos. Hamartalos. Okay, well, that's the Greek word. And I went to the Thayer definition. You know, it's kind of a biblical definition. And so these guys are supposed to be the authority. Now, so a sinner is someone who's devoted to sin. Okay? It says not free from sin. It says preeminently sinful or especially wicked. Are you guys especially wicked? All wicked men, specifically of men stained with certain definite vices or crime. Tax collectors. Heathens. Are any of you in here work for the IRS? Right? Okay, good. You wouldn't fall into this category, I guess. That's wonderful. Well, it's used several times in the Bible. And interestingly enough, it's never used for believers, except one particular case. Let's just say this. I want to go back to that first definition. It says devoted to sin. How many of you who said you're sinners, are you actually devoted to sin? I mean, is that what you think about? You know, it's what you live for. You live to sin. Now, I used to be that way, you know. I mean, maybe some of you would understand that. You know, I would get up in the morning, I'd think, when can I get done with work so I could do my sin, you know, whatever that was. It varied, but, you know, you could think of lots of things to do that look like sin and were at the time. Okay, so you sold yourself to sin and it owned you. But I don't think if you say you're a Christian and you're devoted to Christ that you can be that. Okay. And if sin does own you and you're devoted to it and you live for it, then maybe you need to get saved this morning. Maybe you need to commit your life to Christ so that you can live on the other side of this equation. On the other hand, let's look at the definition of a Christian. A Christian, it is Christianos, usually applied to the slaves belonging to a great household, came to denote the adherence of an individual or party. A Christian is an adherent of Christ, one committed to Christ, a follower of Christ. The word is used three times in the New Testament, actually the actual word Christian. And it says believers were first called Christians at Antioch because of their behavior, activity, and speech were like Christ. Was Christ a sinner? If your behavior and speech and activity are like Christ, then you wouldn't be a sinner, would you? Do you know that I said that the word sinner is not used to describe believers? There's one case where it refers to a brother. And it says that this brother had sinned, but it also said that he had left the path. He had completely left the path and wasn't following as a believer anymore. In every other case, those who receive Jesus are called the righteousness of God. Saints, brethren, the redeemed, believers, Christians, sons. Doesn't sound much like sinners. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. We need to know who we really are. If you think you're a sinner, you'll probably act like one. You tend to act like who you think you are. I mean, identity is a huge issue, isn't it? How many of you know that identity theft is a big problem right now? Huh? I mean, some of you might even have insurance against. Does anybody have insurance against identity theft? Huh? See, there are somebody. I'm going to give you some insurance against identity theft, and it isn't going to cost you anything. It's free. It comes with the book and with who you really are. I mean, I know this church dwells on identity a lot, and we know that the identity that we think we are tends to govern our path. It tends to cause us to act in a way that is not consistent with our true identity. So we're going to talk about what your true identity is. They tried to lay this thing on Jesus, by the way, the man born blind. They said, well, how did you get healed? And he says, well, Jesus healed me. He says, come on, we know this man is a sinner. And then they go on, you know, God doesn't hear sinners. So if you think you're a sinner, you probably think God doesn't hear you. Right? If you have that attitude, well, I'm a sinner, I'm a low life, I'm nothing. Then you're going to have that attitude and you aren't going to be able to approach God in the proper way that he intends for you to do that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. How many things? All things. Okay, so that means all that other past stuff, it was included in the all things that became new. Okay, didn't want you to miss that. And then it says, now all things are of God. When? Now. Okay. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So what that means is, the thing that Jesus did, it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So Jesus actually had the ministry of reconciliation. We have it too. We're going to go on with that, but just lock that in your brain for a minute, that you have the same ministry of reconciliation. So our object, he says, not imputing their trespasses against them, which means that we're not called to be judges. We're not called to do that at all. Jesus himself didn't judge people. He says, I judge no one. He says, until the time. All right. So that's not our job. Our job is to reconcile men to God, to make them right with God. Okay. Now then, we are the ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right. So Jesus took your place, real simple, and he made you righteous. Okay, Jesus was righteous. He made you righteous. So it's imputed. You don't earn it. You don't get that. Has nothing to do with your works. It is given, a free gift by God. See, the righteousness of God and sin is not compatible. You can't be a sinner and righteous. If your life is in Jesus, you're not going to be sin and take sin into him, because you're supposed to be in him. So he had to deal with the sin issue. Okay? And he did that. Nor can they be, because Christ has forever settled the sin issue and has made you free from it. You know, you didn't just have sin. You were sin. That's what the Bible says. It says you were sin. Okay? So Jesus took your place so you could be righteous in him. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. How many of you know that dead men don't sin? I mean, do dead men have lustful thoughts? Do dead men steal? I mean, no, it's not possible, is it? Okay, so that's why you have to die. I heard Randy preach a wonderful message here about having to die. I'm going to give you the same message in a different form. Okay, that'll be part of it, at least. Although you're getting a Reader's Digest version of other things. Okay, where am I here? I think I went the wrong way completely. Here we go. All right. Has been freed from sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So you have to, that process that happens spiritually is that your old man dies. Your sin issue is forever dealt with. It says right here, for death that, down at 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we don't use this word reckon very much, but there are some terms in navigation we call, that I learned, it's called dead reckoning. Okay, which just simply means that you look at an object and you set your path towards that object. Okay, so if you're out on the water or in the sky and you have, okay, I want to be at that mountain right there, and you point yourself right to the top of that mountain, with that you have set a course of dead reckoning with that mountain. That simple. Now, also, this works in the realm of farming. Anybody here ever tried to plow a field? Has anybody plowed? Yeah, real urban society. I see that. Okay. Well, I've done that, and I remember my first experience. Nobody really taught me how to plow. I had a tractor, and I had this plow, and I hooked it up, and I went out there, and I was going to plow this field totally without instruction. And I realized that certain things had to be set right on the plow, and so they weren't set right. And so as I started to plow, that plow was kind of dragging me down, and I couldn't pull it right because it wasn't adjusted right. And I kept looking back, and I kept lifting it up and putting it down, lifting it up and putting it down. And you know what? I kept looking back. I kept looking back. And when I got done with that first furrow, man, it just looked like a drunk guy had gone through the field just like this. And I go, oh, wow, how do I straighten out this mess? Well, I realized one thing. My dad said, I said, Dad, how do you make the furrow straight? And he says, you got to pick a point that's out there somewhere, a fence post, a tree, whatever, where you want to wind up, and you got to look at that point, and you can't be looking back. So what I want to tell you is I was able, when I picked that point out there, I made a nice straight furrow, and then I was able to keep it straight after that as I moved across the whole field. And that's kind of a simple illustration, but that's really how it works in your Christian life. If you reckon yourselves to be dead, that means you picked out a mark and you traveled towards that mark. And that mark is Jesus. Friends, that mark is Jesus. Okay? When you see him, that's what you become. Okay? You don't wind up some other place because you aren't paying attention, because you're too busy looking back. Oh, this happened in my life. That happened in my life. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on to the mark, or the prize, the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. That isn't up here, but it's free. For the death that he died to sin once for all. So you reckon yourselves to be dead. That's part of the process. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. You are not under the law, but under grace. Jesus didn't go around saying, oh, you're a sinner. Listen, when you're in the presence of righteousness, you don't need anybody to tell you're a sinner. You know. You know? I mean, when you're in the light of God's glory, you understand that there's some deficiency in you as far as your righteousness is concerned, right? So, if sin shall not have dominion over you, you are not under the law. That means that everything that you've done is not any longer counted against you because you're under grace. Watch in. Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Certainly not. Listen, if you think that Jesus saved you from your sin so that you could just run back into it, you haven't understood grace at all. That's not the purpose at all. I've had some pastors tell me, well, don't preach this message of grace because people just go crazy. All that, go crazy? What are they going to do? Well, they'll just go out and sin because they just don't think there's you can just do anything and everything's fine. Well, Christ has dealt with your sin. Well, he'll also deal with you, you know, in other ways, rewards. There's a number of ways that he deals with us. But the fact is that your sin is dealt with. He has paid the price for it. And some people say, well, I guess I don't even have to repent anymore. No, that's not true, and I'll tell you why. Because your mind's messed up. Okay? And repenting is about a change of your mind. Okay? Repenting says, think again. Okay? Think again in the right way. And when you turn towards the things of God, that means some things that you believed in your mind are going to have to change. So repentance is always going to be part of your life until you have reached the fullness of God in Christ, which is the goal, by the way. Okay. The reason we're actually set free and we have the grace, the reason we have the grace is so we can live as sons. If we're constantly trying to work our way, if we're constantly trying to earn our way to God, we can't live like who we're supposed to be. Because we're confined to an old system that does not apply to us anymore. We're in the new covenant. In Hebrews 3, you're going to be getting a lesson soon about Moses' house and Jesus' house. And basically, those are the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. And you are not in the old covenant anymore. So the law does not apply to you. You will do the law out of who you have become. Because when you do righteousness out of your inheritance and you live from heaven to earth instead of from earth to heaven, then you're going to walk as sons. And that's God's desire for your life. You don't have to earn God's favor. You already have it. You already have it. When people say, well, pray for favor for me, are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, then you have his favor. You walk in his favor. You just don't know it yet. I always pray for your mind to be renewed so that you know the favor that's already on you. Okay, Romans 8, 1 to 11. There is therefore now, when? Now. Okay, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow, that's good. No more condemnation. Okay. And then says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I felt all your heart sink because you're thinking, wow, if only I walked in the Spirit. If only I walked in the Spirit, then that would apply to me. But actually, that's not what that means. That's just a description of in Christ Jesus. Don't think of it as an exclusion. Think of it as an inclusion. This is how those who are in Christ Jesus walk. Okay? And I'll prove it to you in a later verse here. Okay? So, it says that those who are in Christ Jesus, literally the meaning is, those who are in Christ Jesus walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, so the law of sin and death doesn't apply to you anymore. You're free from that. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now there's that clause again, that one you're always excluding yourself from. I'm going to get to it. I'm going to prove to you that you are not excluded by that. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, there you go. You're probably saying, oh man, well, if I could just get 50% in the Spirit and 50% in the flesh, I'd be good. Well, I'm going to show you something. Don't miss this verse. This is the key right here. Okay? Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Come on. Are you reading this? This is in the book. I'm not making this stuff up, okay? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So that looked like an exclusion, guess what? It's not. You're included. Your spirit has been made righteous, and the sin issue has been dealt with in your spirit, okay? God, it says, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you go, oh, my gosh, I don't know if God dwells in me or not. Well, here's the next line. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All right, so simple. Either you are his or you're not his. If you are his, The issue's been dealt with, all right? The Spirit of God dwells in you. You are not in the flesh anymore. You are a spiritual being. You have been made a new creation. You're a new creature, a species that never existed before. He took something that you were before and transformed it in the likeness of His Son. You see this right here? If Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin. What did Jesus say? He says, if you believe in me, He says, I'll come and make my abode with you. He says, He lives in you. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Christ is in you if you believe in Him. Okay? So if He is in you and He has dealt with your sin issue, you are no longer sinners. Now listen, I'm not saying you weren't sinners because you were. And I was. And every man fell under sin. Right? Because that's wrongdoing. But Christ forever dealt. Belief in Christ has dealt with the sin issue. You were sinners, but you're not sinners anymore. Old things are passed away. You are a new creation. Species that didn't exist before. See, there's a lot of things like that that we've swallowed in Christianity. And really what these are the devil's way of just sort of making you fruitless and ineffective. Now, how many of you like to be fruitless and ineffective? No hands. Awesome. That means you must like to be fruitful and effective. Well, that's what happens if you realize who you are. The identity is the key. Who are you? Okay? And actually, there's other stuff, and I could go into those, but I'm not going to because I only have a limited amount of time. And I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version anyway. And you're going to have to unpack it. That's okay, isn't it? Okay, Jesus did not come and redeem us so we could be the same person that we were before. He didn't redeem us so we could even be His servants. Now, a lot of times we get this idea that, you know, God needs our help. Well, He doesn't need, you will serve. It's not that you won't serve, but that's not the ideal. That's not the goal, right? He didn't redeem us so we could be His servants or even His friends. And you are His friend if you belong to Him. Okay? But that's not the key point. Let's look at what Jesus said in John 12:24. He was talking about His death, and He said, most assuredly I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So, back to that die-in thing again. But you're just going to have to deal with it. So, what's he say? He says, unless a grain of wheat. So, Jesus is calling to mind things from Scripture, actually. Clear back in Genesis 3, it says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. What seed is that? It says that the seed of Abraham is singular, not many. That's in Galatians 3:16. What's he talking about? And then he comes, he says, if a seed, he's talking about himself being the seed here, okay? He said, if it falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. All right. So when you plant one seed, do you get one seed? No. You get more. I mean, the fruit of what comes out has more than one seed. And if you plant corn, what do you get? Corn. Whoa. Some farmers in here anyway. How about squash? Squash. How about dandelions? You're going to get the same kind of seed that you put in the ground. See, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Well, the same applies to God. What he sows, he reaps. Jesus is talking about this reason that he's going to die. So the fruit that comes forth is the same as the seed that is planted. Hear me now. The fruit that comes forth is the same as the seed that is planted. All right? God did not plant his Son to reap sinners. Jesus was not a sinner. Okay? God did not plant his Son to reap sinners or even sinners who've been cleaned up on the outside and now go to church. God did not plant his Son to reap even servants, though you will serve. And Jesus served. Okay? God planted his Son to reap sons. Is that making sense to you? He planted his son to reap sons. God does not violate his own word. He knew what he was doing when he planted Jesus. He was the firstborn among many brethren. No matter what other position you have, I don't care if you're a pastor, a prophet, evangelist, or what other thing that you might do, or the board member, or youth director, or whatever position you have in the church, or whatever responsibility you have, nothing is higher than your calling and election as a son. Do you understand that? Because you're a son in God's house. You're a son just like Jesus was a son. And so that's what he intended to raise up. You've had your identity stolen too long. I think it's time we take it back. What do you say? You've had your identity stolen and we're gonna get it back. It says here in John 1, 16 to 18, and of his fullness we have all received. Of his fullness. That doesn't say partness. I don't even know if that's a word. Is that a word, partness? I just made it up then. You know what I'm talking about. He didn't get Jesus piecemeal. You didn't get half of Jesus today and half of Jesus tomorrow. You didn't get half of the Father today and half tomorrow. Listen, when you got him, you got the whole deal. He lives in you. You have the whole thing. He is complete in you and he will not leave. Do you get that? I mean, sometimes we feel like we're going to add something to what God's done. That ain't how it works. He's put everything that's necessary. It says, have we all received? It's not John got something, Sky got something. You know, have we all received? And grace for grace. Okay? So we all have it in us. The key is getting it out. See, if you don't know it's in there, how are you going to let it out? So what I'm trying to do is open your eyes to see what's in there, because this is what the Bible says. We have all received, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Sons are those who do the work that Jesus did. Okay? John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. 1 John 3:1, by the way. That we should be called the sons of God. What's your name? You're the sons of God. That you should be called the sons of God. What are you called? When you ask somebody, what's your name? What are you called? I'm called Sky. I'm called Gary. I'm called John. Whatever your name is, you know. But your name is the son of God. How high are you esteemed in the eyes of God? What has he done for you that's already been done? Okay. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. When? When did we become the sons of God? As soon as you received Jesus. When? Now. Say it with me. Now. Okay. Now we are the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now, a lot of us look at that verse and say, oh, wow, when Jesus comes and takes us back to heaven, then we're going to be like him. That's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is saying is that when he appears, you will already be like him. Okay? Because you shall see him as he is. Let me take you to the scripture on this. You're going to be like him. He who has my... This is in John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Okay, what does that mean to manifest? I know it's kind of an old-time word. It just means show up. All right? Show himself to show up. All right? So, if we love him and we do what he says, he's going to show up. Ooh, I like that. How many want Jesus to show up? Huh? Just love him and do what he said. And that's it. He's going to show up. And when you see him, because he's going to show up, then you're going to be like him because you've seen what he's like. Does that make sense? I hope this is sinking in a little. So it says here in 1 John 3:8, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, The Son of God was manifested. There you go with that manifestation again, showing up. For this purpose, God showed up. Jesus, the Son of God, was showed up that he might destroy the works of the devil. All right? So, if you're going to be like Jesus, and when Jesus showed up, he destroyed the works of the devil, what are you going to do? You're going to destroy the works of the devil. Are you getting me? We'll go on. Don't worry. You think I'm kidding you? Well, this is how it works. Listen, God, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin because his seed remains in him. What seed? Jesus said he was the seed that was being planted in the ground. He's the seed of Abraham. He is the seed of the woman. He is the seed that God talked about from Genesis to Revelation. So that seed remains in you if you're a believer. It's in you. That's awesome. He goes with you wherever you go. So God wanted a lineage that was uncorrupted. So he used his very best DNA, his divine nature attributes. Woo! And Jesus said, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. So, he is the manifestation of the goodness of the Father. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen what the Father's like. And if your gospel, if your way of looking at things doesn't look like Jesus, hello, that's what the Father's like. And that's what we're supposed to be like. Okay? So, how many of you, I saw something when I came this time. It seems like people are kind of into these natural grains. And have you seen, they have a cereal at Costco, Ancient Grains. You know, contains kamut, quinoa. What's the other one? Huh? There you go. See, somebody knows. Here's the question. How'd they get those grains? These ancient grains. Do you know that when plants form, there's a cross-pollination from whatever's in the air? You know that? And then when that seed is cross-pollinated, it produces something just a little bit different. If it produces from the one that's right next to it, yeah, that's great. But what if it gets cross-pollinated with some other kind of wheat and it becomes something else? Well, how did they get those ancient grains? Anybody know? It got them out of the tomb. You know, Pharaoh's tomb in the pyramid, they found the seeds. You know those seeds still had life in them? Those seeds still had life in them. They planted them. They resurrected. Well, they didn't resurrect them. They still had the life in them. They grew up and they created more and more, and now they have the ancient grains. Why? Because they went back to the original DNA. Okay? So they actually can have, but they had to go back. Right? Well, you can't get back any further than God. Come on. Huh? How far can you go? He was there before anything. And we don't even know. He's without time. So the point is that if he wanted to create a seed that's uncorrupted, you've got to go back to the beginning. Who is the beginning? Is it Alpha and Omega? Come on. We're talking about Jesus here. It's his DNA that you're infused with. He's taken your old nature and replaced it with his divine, natural, divine nature attributes. And it's not you can live out of that nature that he has placed within you. It's already in you. Woo! I love that. So when you're born again, when you became born again, in relation to God, you are a son. In relation to man, you are man's servant. In relation to the devil, you are the devil's master. Ooh, I like that because that's who we are. Say it after me. I am God's son. Man's servant and the devil's master. I am God's son, man's servant and the devil's master. Ooh, now with gusto. I am God's son, man's servant and the devil's master. Ooh, now you're getting it. That's your identity right there. When you start to get this, you're going to see this everywhere in the epistles. I mean, I'm telling you, when you understand this message of sonship, you will open the scripture, you will see the epistles, and you're saying, oh my gosh, that's about being a son. That's about being like Jesus. And you will see it everywhere. Trust me. Okay? So, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. What did he do? He did this. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out devils. Right? And he commands us to do what? Matthew 10, 7 and 8. It says, go and preach. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Does this sound similar to anything Jesus did? Come on, just kind of lock in on that, because that's the purpose. He's sitting there telling them, look, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the work we do. God was in me reconciling men to God. Now I'm in you reconciling men to God. Come on, this is your work. Okay. So, Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. You will too. It's an amazing life. The life of Jesus is doing the things he did. Let me remind you what Jesus said again in John 12, 25. He that loves his life will lose it, and he that hates his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. You can't live the life of Jesus unless you're willing to die to yours. So just die and get it over with. Sounded easy when I said it. You notice how I just kind of rolled off my tongue? You're like, bam. Just die. I even said it with a smile. Wasn't that good? Everybody wants to live the resurrection life, but nobody wants to die. Come on. Do you want to live the resurrection life? Die. Let Jesus live in you. Your life is hid in Him. In Him. What does that mean? That means wherever you go, you're in Him. He's in you. Father's in Him. Father's in you. Holy Spirit's in you. Holy Spirit was in Him. I mean, it sounds a little confusing, but you know what? Everywhere you go, you take the Godhead with you. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Read the Scriptures. I'm not making this stuff up. He goes with you wherever you go. The atmosphere can change when you enter a room. Why can it change? Because you bring the Godhead with you. When you stretch out your hand to heal the sick, what happens is, that ain't your hand. That's the hand of God. Because He's chosen to work through you. That's the vehicle that He chose to manifest Himself. He gave you the job. Whoa. I think He was very trusting. Okay. God's plan is for us to be sons. It's about being. It's not about earning. Okay? He made us sons. We didn't earn it. He made us sons, and we live out of the thing that He has made us. He reorganized our DNA. The genealogy of Matthew to Adam is called, in Matthew, you read through the genealogy, you get down to the end, it says, and Adam, the son of God. Okay? Going back to the ancient grains, okay? Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he created them. So, ladies, by the way, when I talk, I'm just going to say sons. But you know, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, in the kingdom of God. So you can call yourself sons. It's okay. You know, that's good. Okay? So we're made to bear the image of God. The image of God was marred by mankind at the fall. God set about to restore it with His own DNA, divine nature attributes. And He's given you an upgrade to be a son. His will is that you be just like Jesus. Romans 8, 29 to 30. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. In other words, God's plan, His plan from the beginning, He's predestined you to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? Moreover, whom He predestined, those He also called. Whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He has also glorified. And by the way, this Jesus that you're growing up into, it's not the little baby Jesus. Not that little baby Jesus, you know. Sometimes I think we get the idea as children of God, you know, like three-year-olds or something. I used to think that way. But He really wants you to be a full-grown son. Ephesians 4:11-15 says, it's talking about the fivefold ministry and the purpose in the church of the fivefold ministry. It says they are for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. In other words, the saints are doing the ministry. That makes sense. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, that's not knowing about God, the Son of God. It is having His knowledge to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You're supposed to grow up into Jesus. You're supposed to look just like Him. Full-blown Jesus. In fact, you should look so much like Him and talk so much like Him that the devil doesn't even know the difference. Does that make any sense? It's true. Okay. So, we won't any longer be children tossed to and fro, carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him. So, what are you growing up into? What are you becoming? You're growing up into Him. All right? So, when it says your life is hid in Christ Jesus, that means you are literally in Him. He's in you. And you're like Him. Okay, the entire creation is waiting for us to show up. Ladies and gentlemen, we have been given the job. And creation is suffering, waiting for us to be manifest, show up as sons of God. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Jesus said we would do the works that He did. Come on, I'm not making this up. Read it. John 14:12. It's in your Bible too. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Do you believe that? Yeah. Come on. Yeah. Come on, get that's what I say. You know, the mind needs renewed. The mind needs to come into agreement with what the Word of God says. Okay, Romans 8:14-17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. In other words, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's back up to joint heirs. What does that mean? How many of you have a joint checking account with somebody? I have a joint checking account with my wife. Do I have to co-sign her checks? Come on. Do I? Do you have to co-sign your wife's checks if you're on a joint checking account? That means that anybody can access that account who's on that account. Is that right? So what it's telling me right here is that everything that Jesus has, I have. We're not splitting the account. We're not getting half of the account. We have the whole thing. Everything that is in the inheritance of Christ is in my possession now because I am a joint heir. Come on. That's the meaning of joint heir. Whoo. You ought to be just like, how can you even sit on your seats when you hear that? I mean, you have access to everything that Jesus has. That's why you can live out of your inheritance as a son. You can draw from heaven and bring it to earth. Why? Because you are signatory on the account. Do you get that? See, and it's not because you did something really cool. It's because He did. And it's faith in Him. So, God has withheld nothing from us. He has withheld nothing from us. Listen to this. Romans 8:31-34. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? For He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him? Now, do you have Jesus? If you're saved, do you have Jesus? Yes. So then with Him, you receive Jesus, right? With Him also freely give us all things. Are you getting this? This is part of that joint inheritance. You see, everything that Jesus has, when you receive Jesus, you get it. I know this is a little hard to take in. You need to renew your mind to receive it. But I'm telling you, this is the truth. Okay? So, 2 Peter 1, 2 to 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let that sink in for just a sec. How many things? He has given to us all things. So, if He has given to us all things, how many things did He withhold? Is God holding out on you? No, God is not holding out on you. Listen to this. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay? He's made you godly. He changed your DNA. He gave you an upgrade and He transformed you completely. This work is in the Spirit. That work is taking place in your spirit. We got to let that get out into our flesh because that work's already done. If we start to understand what God's already put in us, then we let it manifest, let it show up and change the world around us. Okay, it says, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Why is that? You have the DNA of God in you. Do you get it? See, I didn't understand this stuff. I didn't understand that kind of a transformation actually had taken place in my spirit and that could manifest outwardly into the real physical world that I live in. It is in Luke 12:32. It says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So what's God given you? Huh? Everything. Other than everything, what's He given you? Okay. Because there were nothing left out of the all, right? That makes sense? God has forever answered the underlying theme for deceit by Satan. Satan planted the idea that God was holding out. He did that back in the garden. Okay? The intimation was, you won't really die. You know, but if you eat this, you know, you'll know the difference between good and evil. Listen, he's trying to say God's holding out on you. Listen, God is not holding out on you. He gave His very best. He gave His Son. He gave you everything He's got. He's given you the kingdom. He's forever made us sons. He's given us power and authority. He's given us all the inheritance of Jesus. He has given us His divine nature. And He has given us the kingdom. He is in us. We are in Him. We are one with the Father and the Son. And we are loved with the same love as the Son. We have the mind of Christ. We have it all. Jesus even shared His glory. John 17:22, He says, and the glory which you gave me, red letters, by the way, did you see that? And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. The world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. Listen, when you walk around and you this earth and you do the works that Jesus did, people know that God is with you. Okay? You manifest something that they don't see around them. Okay? And they know that the Father is with you. Say, that the world may know that you have sent me. He says, I'm sending you. Okay? Finally, God trusted us. See, that thing that Jesus had, that He was here to redeem mankind, bring them out. This is the one variance where we're not like Jesus. We don't have to go to the cross. How many of you are happy for that? I'm going to let Jesus go ahead and be the Savior of the world. I'll just, you know, be the joint heir and do what He did. I'm good with that. So, God made us partakers in His mission. You know that God has trusted His mission to each of you? To each of you. to me, to every one of you who believe in Him, you are the means through which He will do His mission. And His mission is to destroy the works of devil and to establish His kingdom. Every time that the works of the devil is destroyed, sickness, disease, all this stuff, when you destroy that, you destroy part of the devil's kingdom and you establish the kingdom of God. So He's made us His ambassadors. We speak and act in line with His will. You're not free just to do whatever you want. Don't get confused here. I'm going to just set you straight. Our purpose has to be in line with the purposes of God, right? And when we do that, His power backs us up. So He's equipped us with everything we need to do, everything we need to get the job done. Okay? You already have it. Okay? It's in you. Now, all you have to do is figure out how to get it out, and that's by renewing your mind. Okay? If a job isn't getting done, and I don't think it is, you know, look around the world. You think it's getting better or worse? What do you think? It's not getting better right now. Why? Well, because you and I aren't getting it done. Because He gave the job to us. I hate to be so blunt, but I really feel this way about it. I think that's what the Scripture says, that He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. But the problem is the devil's done a master job of getting us to believe that we're somebody that we're not, that we are sinners, or we are something less than sons. If we understand that we're sons, we can act like sons. We can bring the kingdom of God wherever we go. And we don't need that atmosphere for that. Listen, 60% of the work that we do is outside of the church. We pray for people in the streets and homes and everywhere else. God shows up. We don't have any worship band. You know, I don't think Jesus had one either. You know, who is this? I don't even know who the popular groups are nowadays. That's how in tune I am. But when Jesus went around Galilee, I mean, He didn't have the Blackwood Brothers Quartet following. He said, like, okay, guys, I want to do a little healing here now, so could you just sing that verse? Yeah. Okay, see, you don't need atmosphere because you bring the atmosphere, okay? Because that's what He's equipped you with. Atmosphere changing, power wielding, devil destroying, sons of God, doing the works of Jesus. This is God's plan. This is God's plan for each and every one of you. Nobody is excluded from this. He didn't say, preach the good news, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, except if you don't have the gift. Come on. Why didn't He say that? Because He gave you what it took to get it done. That's why. Imagine for a moment, if you will. How many people are in this room? What do we got? 80 people in here? Just a guess. I don't know. But if there's 80 people in here, what if those 80 people walked out through this community and acted just like Jesus? You see a sick person, you reach out a hand and you heal them. You know, you see a situation, you bring heaven to earth and you change your place where you are. What if you did the same thing Jesus did? How long do you think this community could remain in its current depraved condition? I'm telling you, that's God's plan. He doesn't have another plan. That is His plan. You know, remember we had these WWJD bracelets? How many of you ever seen those, huh? It was a nice idea, but there was a little problem with it. You know, WWJD, the way you apply that, let's say you see a little old lady with a walker going across the street, and you say, oh, what would Jesus do? Huh, Jesus was a pretty nice guy. He'd probably help her across the street. I don't think so. I mean, I'm thinking Jesus would heal her. Instead of WWJD, how about WDJD? What did Jesus do? Huh? What did He do? Instead of us kind of with our own mind making it up? I mean, there's a lot of examples in the Bible. You know, what did Jesus do? Why don't we just see what He did and just do that? Does that make sense? I mean, that's what we're called to. We're called to be sons. We're called to be sons and to bring the kingdom. And this is the message for this hour. I'm telling you, I'm hearing this, Papa. I mean, I got this kind of independently, actually. This is kind of the idea of sons in a... But it's popping up everywhere. I'm hearing it around. This is the message for the hour. The church needs to rise up and take her place. To be sons and daughters of the living God, to change the earth, literally where they are, to bring kingdom of heaven, to redeem the sinners. So, I'm calling you to repentance right now. Have a change of mind. Think again. Okay? Think again. Who are you? Who are you? Let's take a minute and just meditate a few of these things. Listen, I know the words that I've spoken to you here this morning are spirit in their life. They have power to change your life. If you'll come into agreement with the Word of God and believe who you really are, you will transform your life, your family, your community, everything you touch. And so, if you're comfortable to follow me in this prayer, I'm going to just pray something here. Father, I thank you that I have an identity. And that identity is in Jesus Christ. Lord, renew my mind. Help me to come into agreement with how you see me. Help me to be your instrument in this earth. To fulfill the ministry of reconciliation. I choose to put my mind in agreement with your word. Thank you that you've made me a son, not a sinner. You've made me new. And you've given me your DNA. Amen. So, if some of you want prayer afterwards, anybody who takes this message seriously, that you can do the works that Jesus did, I invite you to pray also. If there's, you can join. So if you have prayer for, want prayer for physical healing or anything else a little later, I think we have announcements now, then we'll do that. We'll be here for you.